We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really good to see you all. We're continuing in our theme.
Hey, Ted, you forgot.
My microphone is at the hem of my jumper. There's always a drama with this when I'm speaking, isn't there? There's always something I haven't done. There we go. Is that better?
Yeah.
Great. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Great. It's good to see you all again. We're following our series on being life in the Spirit. We've looked at what it means to be led by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and there'll be more of that coming as we go on in the next few weeks. But the title of my message this morning is Transformed by the Spirit of God. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 to 18, if you've got your Bibles on you, or this is a great opportunity to get out your phone, and you could even pretend to be on games, and people will think you're reading the Bible, except the Holy Spirit sees, you know, he sees everything, just saying. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and I'm going to be using the NIV version. Karen mentioned last week about using different versions of the Bible, which I like doing, but the NIV uses a word here that I think is really important. Now, before I come to reading that scripture, I want to kind of set the scene a little bit, because we've kind of arrived at the end of, or in the middle of, Paul's thoughts to the church in Corinth. And if you want to know more about the church in Corinth, you can look that up in Acts chapter 18. So they were a vibrant church, a passionate church, but also they were a bit of an immature church. And although they loved Jesus, they were easily swayed by all the different snazzy teachings that were coming up. And so what Paul is doing is establishing a foundation. And that's where we come to. And before we get to our verse this morning, Paul is reminding the people about an encounter with God that Moses had back in Exodus 34. So those of you that will remember, where Moses fits into the picture. If you don't, Exodus 34 and the chapters before will fit you in. But Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He has this incredible encounter with God, separate to the people that he's leading. And the God's glory shone so brightly on him that as he comes down from Mount Sinai, that glory is radiated all over his face. And there is this veil that covers the glory of God to protect the people from the shine, but also so that the people couldn't see the glory of God fading, because that's what happened. And what Paul is saying, before we come to our scripture, is that that veil, that protection, isn't needed anymore. That with Jesus, there isn't an elite bunch of people that can encounter God, and those that weren't elite that just got the ends of everything, but all of us, we can come freely into the presence of God and encounter his glory freely because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That when we turn to Jesus, he removes everything that blocks us from truly seeing him, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. With me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, Cornelius. I'm looking out for your amens there, the rest of you. Okay. So 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18 says this. Paul is saying to the people, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What's the criteria? Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This thing that separates, this barrier. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, you can read it the other way on that says, if the Spirit of the Lord is not involved, whatever we are experiencing is not freedom. Looks like freedom, masquerades as freedom, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is where there is true freedom. Good so far, good. And we all who with unveiled faces, these are the people that have turned to the Lord. Nick, if I could have a glass of water, that'd be really good. Thank you. We all who with unveiled faces, when we contemplate the Lord's glory, so contemplate means to behold, to look upon, to think upon, to be in the presence of, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Verse 16 is the promise. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So if you have given your heart to Jesus and you have opened your life to him, God removes the veil. That barrier is taken away, which means we have the opportunity not only to see God, to encounter his glory, but for that glory then to be reflected out of us to the people around, which is great news. Paul says we all can see and reflect the Lord's glory. This is not just for spiritual elite. This is for all of us. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is the Spirit. And I just want to... Is this yours, Roland? Yeah. Thank you. It's in my space. I nearly drank it. Is there vodka in there? Just checking. The Lord is the Spirit. And it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is not an it or a force or a vibe or a thing or an emotion or a tingle down the spine or a moment in the church service. The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God himself in our presence here with us today. He's a person. So we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or look upon the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And that is the verse that I want us to kind of look at today. And there are four questions that I want us to ask. I want us to ask what it means to be transformed. I want us to ask the question, why are we being transformed? How does it work? And when does it happen? And then I also want to ask the question, what does that mean for me tomorrow morning, Monday morning, at work, Tuesday morning, in the middle of all the things that I'm going through? What does this scripture mean for me and how do I apply it to my life? So, some translations, we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to be transformed? Some translations use the word changed. We are being changed. But I feel that that is really a very weak word. Because we change clothes all the time, don't we? We change appearance all the time. Cut our hair, grow our hair, dye our hair. Some of you haven't got any hair. That's okay. But we change things all the time. I'm a different person to how I was when I was a lot younger. There's a lot about change that I can do myself. But the scripture here is talking about transformation, which is a deeper thing. In fact, the Greek word is the word metamorpho, which is the word that Paul uses in this translation, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. Is that how you pronounce it? Metamorphosis. When you say that word, what does it remind you of? Caterpillar and butterflies. Okay, thank you very much, because that's in the notes. 10 points for Jules over there. It's the same word that we use to describe what happens to a caterpillar. Now, a caterpillar starts small. It crawls around on its belly on the ground. It is incredibly limited. It has a very limited lifespan. And then there comes a moment when it spins a cocoon and then something incredible happens inside the cocoon. Any of you that have done biology before, what happens inside that cocoon to that caterpillar?
Dissolves.
It does what?
Dissolves.
It dissolves. It mulches down into an unrecognizable blob of something. It's good, isn't it? A blob of something, very technical. Every single cell changes. It's the same word. It's the same word in here, the transformation. And it becomes unrecognizable. And in the process of the cocoon, where every single cell is broken down, something is then reformed or reborn, and out comes... Thank you. Out of the cocoon comes a butterfly. It doesn't come and become a caterpillar with wings. Because that's what change does, isn't it? When we change ourselves, we become caterpillars with wings. But what God is speaking about here is that the old has gone, the shape of the caterpillar, all of that is gone, and out of this cocoon is reborn something completely brand new, because every single cell has been broken down, and out comes this thing that we call a butterfly. And which is the thing that we ooh and ah at when we see? Do we ooh and ah at the caterpillar, or do we ooh and ah at the butterfly? It's the butterfly. And it somehow becomes from this groveling on the ground kind of creature to this beautiful, unlimited, expansive life of freedom that this butterfly has. I remember once, was it you or was it Aidan? We went to, when I was a TA in a school, went to the butterfly farm in Cleethorpes. So have you ever been in there? And we walked into the butterfly house and a butterfly landed on, his name was Charlie actually, little boy's Charlie's head. And one of the kids said, "Oh, look, Charlie, there's a butterfly on your head." And he went, oh. And that's just a bit of an aside. It's nothing to do with the scripture. No one's going to start whacking you on the head or anything like that. It's just a, okay. So, and that's the Holy Spirit work in us. When we turn to Jesus, he begins to transform us from the inside out. He breaks down the cells. He mulches us into something bit by bit. So that out of it comes this new creation. That's what it means to be reborn. God's vision is not that we become better versions of ourselves. I have to admit that I've used that in some of my evangelistic spiel and said, you know, what God wants to do is to make you kind of the best version of yourself. No. He's breaking everything down and transforming us completely, not into caterpillars with wings, but into butterflies. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so that's the first question. That's what it means to be transformed. We are not being edited or adjusted or tweaked or improved. We are being changed. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So why does God want to transform us? And to answer that question, which is point number two, we have to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made mankind in his own image. No other creature on the face of the earth is made in the image of God. No other creature. We are completely different to the rest of God's creation. We were made in the image of God. And you have that wonderful picture of God walking in the garden with his creation, those that were made in the image of him. And in that relationship, because of that uniqueness of it, it was shame-free and blame-free and sin-free, and peace and joy were natural. Can you imagine a world where peace and joy comes naturally to us? Put your hands up this morning if peace and joy flow naturally out of you all the time. David. I'm going to ask Jen. I'm going to ask Jen. She's my friend, she'll tell me. But imagine that, where peace and joy flow naturally. That's what the relationship used to be like. And that is because we were made in the image of our Creator. So there was that natural sense of relationship. And then we all know the story that a lie was told and a lie was believed, and humanity, we weren't content to be like God. We wanted to be God himself, and so all of that. And basically what happened in that moment, it was as if somebody came along with hot tar and threw it up against that beautiful relationship, up against that image of God that was in us. And then that relationship, the natural flow of joy and peace, shame-free, sin-free, all of that was destroyed. And that is because the image of God in us became broken and damaged. Still with me? Yeah. Okay. And that natural relationship was shattered and separation came. Now, before Adam and Eve ever knew how to even ask for forgiveness or ask for a way back, we already see God beginning his restoration process, don't you? And that's why you can see Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. So, we were made to bear God's image, but sin covered the image with self, and then when the Spirit comes along to transform us, he is not improving us, he is restoring or reforming or reborning the image of Jesus in us that was there right back at the beginning of time. So he's not changed his mind. He's actually saying, I want it back the way it was. I want you to know. I want you to experience what it means to live in the natural place of joy and peace and relationship with God. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And that's the difference between costume Christianity and spirit transformation. Because we all can wear costumes, can't we? We all do wear costumes. I know that it's a gift that I've learnt over many years, how to put a costume on. But that's the difference between costume Christianity and spirit transformation. We can change our image, what we look like on the outside, but only God can transform the identity within us. And I don't want to live from a place of costume Christianity. I want to know day by day what it means to live the identity of Christ, Jesus in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why we need power. Yes! Not self-help or how to be a better person podcast. Those things are good because they help us to manage habits, but they can't make us new. They polish the outside, but only the Holy Spirit can change the inside of who we are. In fact, we can't change the inside of who we are, and we're arrogant if we think we can somehow change the core of who we are. You can read every book and still feel stuck, because information is not transformation. That's why we need power. The world offers tips, but the Spirit offers transformation. The world will give us advice, but God is the only one that gives us power and the only one that gives us freedom through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you a story this morning about a dog. If I could have his picture up here. Oh, I knew that would get you. Do you know who he is? No. Little Ted. His name is Little Ted. So I kind of want to use this story. He's really had a huge impact on me. This story to try and give us a bit of an idea of what I mean. So all of you know Liz Patton? Yes. Yeah. So this is Liz Patton's dog. And by the way, I have asked permission to put him up on screen this morning. He's allowed to be streamed, by the way. It's all right. We've got permission. Now, Little Ted was a rescue dog until about 2 years ago. And 2 years ago, I had the privilege of going to the rescue centre to meet him. And Liz and I took him out for a walk and immediately could see that he was an incredibly anxious and fearful dog. You could tell from his behaviour. And also really reactive to other dogs. Really, I've never seen anything quite like him and his response. And all you could imagine was, what has he experienced in his little life to have got to the stage where he was such a distressed and, sad to say, trauma. So sad. Is that the word? Trauma. I can't. And when we went to the shelter and inquired about him, Liz obviously had to go away and make up her mind. And so she said to the owner of the shelter, "Do you mind if I let you know on Friday?" I think this was probably Wednesday. And the woman said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Let me know any time, because nobody wants him. He'll still be here." Aww. I know. Doesn't it pull on your heartstrings? So. I didn't say a word to Liz. I thought, I can't say anything. I can't even look at her. And went away, I thought, because my heart was already like, well, I can't leave him behind. Anyway, within just a few hours, Liz had decided that she was going to have him. And I don't know that whether or not at the very beginning of having him, she thought maybe it had been a mistake, because he was incredibly, incredibly difficult dog because of what he'd gone through. Anyway, I had this idea. I said, I know what will help him. Because he's reactive to other dogs and he's scared of other dogs, I'm going to introduce him to Max. Oh. He died in January. Max was like a big beluga bear, just a real big therapy dog. Everybody loved him. In fact, when he died in January, the condolences I received were just, Everybody loved Max. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to invite Liz and little Ted over, and we're going to introduce little Ted to Max, and there's going to be this huge, just like this amazing transformation as little Ted comes into contact with Max. What a brilliant idea you've had, Erica. And Liz was saying to me all the time, do you think it will work? And I'm going, absolutely it will work. First of all, it's my idea, and my ideas generally work. Isn't that right, Nick? Yeah. And also, we're talking about Max here. And she said to me, are you sure? And all the way in the car, I'm absolutely sure. So we pulled up to the house, and little Ted started to bark in response to Max. And then we put them out in the garden together, and guess what? It was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. It was utter chaos. With this gentle giant here ending up with little Ted's head in his mouth. And it was not friendly. And I think the only reason that Max didn't come out without any marks is because little Ted has got no teeth. But it was absolute chaos. Now, I have thought about this a lot. That actually, although it was kindly motivated, it was incredibly arrogant of me to think that a dog that had been through everything that little Ted had could be fixed in a moment by one of my bright ideas. Now, you all know I'm a bit of a fixer. That's how I work. I like to fix. And if I can't fix, I get frustrated. Now, I want you to move on 2 years. And Isla knows this. 2 years on, little Ted has been at Liz's. And he's not perfect, but he's a completely different dog. And it wasn't Max that did it. It was Liz who took the long view. Faithful, consistent love, discipline, security, acceptance, boundaries, and a determination that said, and I admire her for it, she said, no matter what, you are my dog. And that has been a faithful commitment over 2 years. What I thought I could fix in a moment, Liz has, with her faithful commitment to this dog, over 2 years, begun and is continuing a transforming work in this dog. Now, he's not perfect, but I tell you what, he's a million miles better than he was. And I just want to encourage you, because that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He is working Jesus in me. And it's not a one-time fix. I didn't say the sinner's prayer and suddenly all the issues that I deal with or all the issues that are as a result of my broken character, they're not dealt with in a way abracadabra, but a steady, patient transformation from the inside out, an outworking of the Holy Spirit in me. Yes, amen. I looked back as part of this message, I looked back and saw what God has been doing. So he goes on to say it's changed from one degree of glory to another. I want to encourage you that small degrees are still a work of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the big jumps, don't we? Wow, look how much that person has changed. But then we often look at ourselves and, yeah, but look at me. I'm really rubbish at this. Or what is God doing? Celebrate the small things that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And then don't despise the small things that the Holy Spirit is doing in someone else. Are you still with me? Yes. Okay, so it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Aware of time. When does transformation happen? When? Well, it starts the moment the veil is removed, the moment we surrender to God. In fact, that in itself is a work of the Holy Spirit. To be able to see is a work of the Holy Spirit. But then the Bible goes on to say that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. There's the promise. He will do it. Completion. There's the fulfillment. When we stand before Jesus on that day, we will be like him in entirety. But in the process, we are being changed. The Spirit began it. He sustains it and he completes it. Good with that? So now we know what, and we know why, and we know how, and we will know when. What does that mean? If the Spirit does it all, does that just mean we get to sit around and go, Holy Spirit, change me? No, we don't. The Bible says in that scripture, it says, those who contemplate, behold, look upon, well, they're the ones being transformed. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the of your mind." Paul is not talking about gaining more information. He's not saying we should all go home and read a concordance. Information is not transformation. But we do all have mindsets. We all lean towards something. And the Bible says either we are conforming to the world or we are being transformed. Well, there is no neutral ground. So either we are leaning into the Spirit and we're allowing Him to change us, or we can have a lean into things of the world. And he's talking about mindsets. And so when we're thinking about the renewal of our minds, we're thinking about what position has my mind taken? What is the posture or the lean or the attitude of my mind? If it leans towards the things of the world, we will, by nature, be conformed to the patterns of the world. But if we, with unveiled faces, contemplate His glory, lean into the Spirit, then He is faithful to begin that work within us. Still with me? Minds are never neutral. Sometimes they lean our minds towards fear or self-reliance or pride or negativity or shame. That's just some. That's the pattern of the world. But when the Holy Spirit renews our mind, He wants to straighten our lean so that we lean into Him. So instead of fear, we begin to trust. I'm learning that a lot when I have one of my children on tracker. They've allowed me to have them on tracker. But when that little green thing stops flashing and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they're no longer, you know what I'm talking about, right? They're no longer live, and you last time they were connected to the internet was 20 minutes ago, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they're in the middle of Luton coming out of the airport walking. My mind in the middle of the night goes down the road of fear. As natural as that. And I'm learning, last night, learning to drag it back. And say, I trust you, God, I trust you. My mind has a lean towards fear. My mind can have a lean towards grumbling if I'm not careful. But the Holy Spirit wants to lean me into an attitude of gratitude. As you can see with Max, my mind had a lean towards pride instead of humility, thinking I could fix something. It can lean towards despair instead of hope, or rebellion instead of obedience, or criticism instead of compassion, or worry instead of worship. Am I the only person in this room?
No.
Yeah, let's be honest here. Come on. Renewal isn't about knowing more, but it is learning to think differently. And that's what the Bible says. So, we need to position ourselves. We need to position ourselves to contemplate Him, to think about Him, to look over Him, to have our minds changed by His truth, and allow Him to renew our minds in order that the transforming work of the Holy Spirit can continue freely. I'm going to ask the musicians if you could come back for me. Please. How do you know if your mind is leaning in the right direction? And as they just begin to play something, I'm going to ask us to respond. Because maybe you've realized this morning that you do have a slant towards something of a worldly pattern of thinking, a mindset, an attitude. Maybe your mind automatically goes towards fear or control. My mind goes towards control, or pride or worry. And the way I think about it is, or the way I discern it in my own life is to listen to the words that I use, because you know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we speak, not when we speak to our friends and we're putting on a costume, but when we speak in the privacy of our own hearts, what are the words that we use? Because that will tell us which way we are slanted. Do I talk about Jesus? But really and truly, I trust myself. Or maybe you can tell because peace is not the norm for you, it's the exception. We've been called to a life of peace. And part of the transformation of our minds and of our lives is to recognize that we are completely safe in Him. That's the truth. Maybe we go down the road of controlling everything and thinking if it's hard, it mustn't be God, and or I need to somehow control it in order for it to work out well. You know, God is great and all that, but He really needs my help. Maybe you just feel exhausted, but you feel you can't stop pretending or performing. Could be an indicator of where our hearts and our minds are leaning. It might be that you know your heart is sharp about something or someone, but you know that Jesus' heart is soft. Well, there immediately is a disparity. It's forming Him, Jesus, in us. Or maybe it's living in fear, so more influenced by the headlines than by Scripture. Or maybe faith is tired and hope feels naive. Well, it's all very well to have faith, but we need to be people that live in the real world. Have you heard that before? Or maybe it's just really simply, I know that Jesus, yeah, He's part of my life, but He's not really the center. Those things lean us into conforming to the patterns, the mindsets, the postures of the world. And the way we recenter and lean into Jesus is by beholding or contemplating Him. So I just wonder if we could stand together. Maybe we need to surrender some of these things to God and actually name them for what they are. I have recognized, and I'm being really open here today, I have recognized how easy it is for me to live in a place of fear. Not about everything, but about certain things. I live in a place of fear and see how my mind goes down that, it's just like a light switch, it goes down that road. And I know that I have to keep bringing that to God and surrendering it to Him and saying, I trust You. And it might be that's where you're at today and you just know, you know that there's a lean and there's an imbalance. We're leaning into the logic or the understanding or the wise words of the world. And as we worship, I would just love for us to respond together. Holy Spirit, thank You for the transforming work of Your power within me. Thank You that You are faithful to complete that which You've started. But our Father, I also know that I have a role to play in all of this. Forgive me for believing the lies of the enemy. Forgive me for my prideful heart that thinks that somehow I can fix things. And if you feel that the Holy Spirit's been pointing something in your heart or highlighting something, just we've got a few minutes. Let's come down to the front and join me here. Let's just pray together. As we surrender our lives, Holy Spirit, we want to be transformed to be like Jesus. I don't want mindsets that don't look like Jesus in my life. I don't want that. I don't want to proclaim freedom and Jesus with my mouth and yet live in bondage in my heart because of something that I'm scared to let go of. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, come and join me as we worship together.